today as we come to the table.
If it was cold, I would know to expect cold. If it was hot, I know to expect hot. But it's this surprise lukewarm that doesn't mean there's nothing to it. It doesn't do anything. It's just kind of there in the middle floating. Because this is a challenge to us. If you took a scale of 1 to 9, okay, 7, 8, 9 being on fire for God, that's hot. 7, 8, 9. 7 on the low end, 9, you're just burning bright. 4, 5, 6, kind of, well, 1, 2, 3 being cold. So 1, 2, 3 would be cold. 7, 8, 9 on fire for God. What is 4, 5, 6? Be lukewarm. Here's the challenging question. If you were to scale yourself from 1 to 9, where would you drop your number?
Have you ever met someone who said they were passionate about the things you were, but their actions said otherwise? Sometimes you can't tell if someone actually cares about something or they're just going through the motions. They refuse to commit to joining your passion, but also won't confirm their disagreement. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how it's better to either be on fire or ice cold when it comes to following Jesus. Do you know where you stand? Have you completely rejected Jesus? Or are you on fire for Him? Or do you kind of follow Jesus and kind of follow your own desires? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 3 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He says, you're faithful because you've kept my word. You've not lowered it. You've not compromised it. You've not wiggled around it. You've kept it. And notice lastly, he says, and you've not denied my name. You're standing firm on Jesus is the only way, and his word is the truth. He said, you're not budging. This is all good. And notice what he says. See, when you do that, when you stand on Jesus' name and you stand on the Lord's word and you do all this boldly, the world's going to give you a hard time. They're going to mock you. They're going to tear you down. They're going to call you a hater. They're going to call you all kinds of names. Just go down the list of things. You're not going to be popular. I promise you that. But this is what's neat to me. God sees the fact that we're mistreated that way, doesn't he? And we have people that tell us, oh, you're just this Bible thumping. You know, you really believe that Jesus is coming back. And you think that this is sin. And you think that his word. And all this. And they're just mocking. And the Lord says, I see what's happening to you in the midst of your faithfulness. I'm going to reward you big time. Look at verse 9. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Remember, the Jews were the ones giving the Christians a hard time in this day, and they were attacking them and saying that Jesus was not the Messiah and that they were a bunch of, you know, just messed up and all this kind of stuff. And they're mocking them. You know, we're the right ones and you're nobodies and we're going to be in the kingdom and God's going to honor us. And God says, oh, no. No, I'm going to make sure one day you're going to be enthroned with me in your new white robe in glory, and they're going to see that you were right and they were wrong. Listen, anybody in here that's a younger brother or sister, when you hear that, you're going, yes. Because younger brothers and sisters are always wrong because the older brother or sister can punch harder. And God says, no, one day I'm going to show them that you're the one that's right. I will take that back. The sisters punch harder until you start to grow as a boy. Okay, confession time. I was the baby, and my sister used to pick on me sometimes too. And I don't know why I decided to punch her in the stomach. I don't know what it was that, I don't know in little boys' minds if it's, you know, this will be the thing to do and this will show her. But it's like I realized one day, it's like, I think I can take this girl. She's always picked on me, but I seem to be stronger when we play. She never bothered me again. Now, I'm not happy I hit my sister in the stomach. That's it. I was unsaved, all right, so. And she'll tell you, we became great friends after that. She was actually one of my best friends growing up as a little kid. We spent a lot of time together, so it was all good. Anyway. okay, the authorities will be after me shortly. Let's go on. He says, they're going to see that I've loved you. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you, notice this, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the entire world to test those who dwell on the earth. What's going to be the hour of trial on the entire world? Because there's only one thing, the Great Tribulation. There's never been an entire world trial other than God's judgment in the days of Noah and then the Great Tribulation. There's been spots of really bad stuff. What he's saying is there's something coming upon the entire world that I will take you out of. I will keep you from if you'll stay faithful to me. Once again, I believe the Lord is speaking here of the rapture of the church. And what a contrast this is to the dead church in 90. He says, you know what? You're not going to know when I'm coming. You're not going to be watching at all. You're not going to be ready because you're dead. He says, but those of you that know the signs around you, you know the signs of the times, you can recognize that my return is getting near, and you're watching and you're waiting and you're staying faithful to my word, even in cultural changes around you, and you're not budging and you're not compromising, but you're standing on the truth. He says, you know what? I'm taking you out of here. You know, we were talking about today. Some people say, well, maybe we do go through the tribulation. You know, God will, and some say, well, God will supernaturally protect us. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the entire earth is going to be under the scourge and judgment of God, God's wrath. There's only going to be one group of people protected during the Great Tribulation, and that's the Jews that flee down to Petra. And it tells us that in Revelation. And people say, well, couldn't God protect? Well, certainly he could protect the believers, but it doesn't say he's going to. He says it'll be on the entire earth, though. Yeah, but haven't Christians throughout centuries suffered persecution and murder and all? Yes, from the world and Satan. Remember, there's three kinds of wrath we face as believers. Man's wrath, Satan's wrath, actually only two kinds. We will never face God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, you were not appointed to wrath. What is the Great Tribulation going to be by God's own definition? God's wrath. It's not Satan's wrath. It's not man's wrath. It is the wrath of God poured out on a Christ-rejecting world to show his love. Wow, how does that show his love? If you know that a large group of people are going to be eternally separated from God forever, and the only way they're ever going to have their attention gotten is to make it really bad for them, you would make it really bad for them because you love them. And you want their eyes to be open, and you want their will to be broken, and you want them in the kingdom with you. It's one of God's greatest acts of love, but it's also a great act of wrath. And the Bible says it's a controlled wrath. There are different words for wrath in the scripture. There's an explosive wrath where you just get mad and boom. We've all had that wrath, right? And then there's a wrath called orge, is the word in the Greek, and it means a controlled, measured, calculated, and planned wrath. That's what it says the Great Tribulation is going to be. God is watching everything that the world does. Does it make him angry like us? Yes. But he waits. He's letting it build up. It's almost like, okay, I'm going to give you time to repent. I'm not going to have explosive wrath and go wipe everything out. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch. And then when the time comes for God to pour out to open the seven seals and to blow the trumpets and pour the bowls out and all that, that's when he's going to release a controlled, measured, just judgment for the sinners of the earth that have rejected him. And it'll be exactly meted out, perfect justice, what they deserve, the way it's supposed to be done. He says, you're never going to face that as believers. I'm going to take you out of here. Somebody else says, well, I think we're going to go through it. Maybe God won't protect us, but we'll just store things up and build tunnels and we'll get this. God is not going to have a battered wife join him in heaven at the end of the Great Tribulation. He doesn't batter his wife. He loves his wife. He protects his wife and he takes care of his wife. And he's going to sweep his wife literally off their feet. That's us. Boom. The Bible says the sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, and we're out of here. You know what's neat? When you look at the Jewish weddings, what they would do is they would go to get the bride, and there was a crier. You know, the crier's the guy, hear ye, or whatever, right? He would go before the groom. And he would get there to the bride's house and say, he's here. And I don't know what he would say exactly, but that's what I would say. Wake up. He's here, you know. And then after you shout, then she would come out and she'd be joined to him and they would go back to the father's home where there was another house built onto that home. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel. Jesus isn't going to come down and go, ah! He's going to show up, and the one going before him in the wedding party is going to go, he's here. And it's going to be like the voice of a trumpet, and boom, we're going to be with him up in the clouds. And remember, in the rapture, you go up to be with him in the air. In the second coming, it says we're already with him, and we come down to the earth. And so we'll go up to be with him. He says, if you honor me and you stay true to my word, he says, I will protect you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Now, if indeed theologians are right, and this is the Philadelphia era of the church, guess what that means happens in this era? The rapture of the church, which means we need to be watching. We need to be watching. I want to read a verse to you real quick. If you want to turn that, you can. Luke 21, verse 34, and then we'll keep your finger there in Revelation. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. This is Jesus now, I believe, speaking of the rapture in light of the faithful church at the time of the rapture church, which I believe we're in, the Church of Philadelphia church period. He says, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Again, like it will the dead church, but not the live church of Philadelphia that's watching. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face, again, of the entire earth. That's the worldwide event he's talking about. And listen to what he says. Watch therefore. Now, by the way, if the rapture was not a surprise and it didn't come before we expected it, like you could calculate mid-trib and post-trib, if that clock starts with the Antichrist, you could literally name the days of both of those and it wouldn't be a surprise. Which means if it is a surprise, what would we be doing? Be watching. If this is no surprise, why would he say watch? There'd be nothing to watch for. We'd just say wait till the clock starts and we'll start counting days. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I don't know about you guys, but you watch what's happening in the world today. Who wants to get out of here? You're not kidding. It's like I remember hearing a story about, you can turn back to Revelation now, this little boy in the back of the church, and the pastor said, who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? And he's doing this whole thing, and everybody's, I do, amen, raise your hands, whatever, we're going to. One little boy wouldn't raise his hand. And so finally he was worried about that little boy. At the end of the service, he kind of made his way to that little boy. He said, hey, I noticed you weren't, everybody's raising their hand about wanting to go to heaven. He said, I noticed you didn't raise your hand. Do you know Jesus? Do you not want to go to heaven? He said, well, no, I want to go to heaven. I just thought you were getting a group up for tonight. But he said it funnier, and it people there laughed, according to the way the story went. It's all timing and delivery, both of which lacked just then. Verse 11. Notice, behold, I'm coming quickly. Remember the word quickly there? It's that same word he used at the first of Revelation at the very end when it speaks of the rapture. It means when I do this, it'll happen fast. It doesn't mean I'll be there any second. It's not what it means. Like we take that in our English today. It means when this happens, it's going to be really quick. What does the Bible say? He'll descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel, and in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be with the Lord. When he comes, it's going to be quick. And that's kind of wild when he talks about the dead will rise first. That is, those that have already died will get their new body. Then we'll get our new body right after them. But it's going to be like, boom, boom, so fast, you know. But he's fair. They died first. They get their new body first. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. That's a scary verse. You mean we can lose rewards that we've already earned? Yep. We can lose rewards that we've already earned. How? By turning away from the Lord and being unfaithful. That scares me. I don't know about you guys. He's not talking about not getting to heaven. But wouldn't you hate to get there and see what God had for you and now what he has? Because you didn't remain faithful? Wow. I think that's a healthy fear. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Remember, Revelation 22 talks about the new heaven and the new earth and heaven, the new heaven coming down from the heavens. And I will write on him my new name. Oh, this is wonderful. He's going to put his name on us. You know, I love this because the Bible says when you give your life to the Lord, you take his name. You see the picture in marriage? What happens when the bride marries the husband? She takes his name. And so there's this whole picture of this submission to the Lord and taking his name on as his bride, so to speak. I will write on him my new name. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if indeed this is the rapture church, which I believe it is, the Bible says that after the true church is out of here, there's going to be a false church left behind. They'll be religious. They'll still be meeting on Sunday, doing all the religious things, but they're unsaved. They're fake. They're not real. That's the church we come to. Lastly, the church of Laodicea, and they're known as the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write this. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, a couple things about the Laodiceans. They were extremely wealthy. They were a very, very rich church. They had lots and lots of money. And Laodicea was a very wealthy place. As a matter of fact, there was a great earthquake in Laodicea right around this time that wiped out the city. And the Roman government was going to give them government funds to rebuild the city. He said, we've got all these funds from the entire world of Rome. We're going to rebuild your city. And Laodicea said, no, we don't want your money. We're going to do it out of our own pockets. Can you imagine a city today telling that to the federal government? We're going to come in and rebuild this region of Knoxville. Nope. We have so much money, we don't want your money. And not only that, we're proud about our money. So there's pride, extreme wealth, and they rebuilt the city with their own funds. So now you look what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a church that has lots of money. It's going to be a well-funded last days false church. And they're going to be very prideful. And the Lord now begins to speak to them, trying to save them, hoping that he can be a part of that church. He actually wants to join it. And we're going to see they lock him outside. He says, I know your works. That is, they did a lot of works. That you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. In other words, one or the other. At least if you're cold, I know you've completely rejected me. If you're hot, I know you're completely on fire for me. He says, but you're neither. He says, so then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is Jesus speaking. This is pretty heavy. It's one of the most graphic statements you'll ever see Jesus make. I will spew you out of my mouth is literally what it means in the language, because it's disgusting. If it was cold, I would know to expect cold. If it was hot, I know to expect hot. But it's this surprise lukewarm that doesn't mean there's nothing to it. It doesn't do anything. It's just kind of there in the middle floating. You guys, this is a challenge to us. If you took a scale of 1 to 9, okay, 7, 8, 9 being on fire for God, that's hot. 7, 8, 9. 7 on the low end, 9, you're just burning bright. 4, 5, 6, kind of, well, 1, 2, 3 being cold. So 1, 2, 3 would be cold. 7, 8, 9 on fire for God. What is 4, 5, 6? Be lukewarm. Here's the challenging question. If you were to scale yourself from 1 to 9, where would you drop your number? Heart check time, isn't it? Wow. Lower 7, I hope. Maybe a 6 if I'm honest. It's probably time to get real serious before the Lord and say, God, I know I need to up the ante here. I'm not really living for you like I should. I'm kind of living for me, and I've got sin going on, and things aren't good, and I'm not really watching like I should be. And I see now from your word that we're probably in that generation, or at least that season of the church. He's challenging them because he's basically saying to them, look, you guys are going to church all the time. You're doing a lot of churchy things, but you don't even know me. You're right there in the middle. You're not cold or hot. He says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. But now notice the love the Lord has. You would think he'd say, that's it. I'm done with you. No chance. No, he's still reaching out to them. Look at verse 17. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Remember the boast of the Laodiceans? We don't need anybody's help. We have all the money we, need. I'm rich and become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? He says, you think you're rich, and you have all the riches, the nice things, the fancy mansion, the nice cars, the whatever. He said, but you're really naked and miserable. Because everything, that's just stuff down here that's all going to be gone real soon. It's in heaven that matters. And it's being right with me. He says, you think you've got all this spiritually. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're miserable, you're wretched. He says, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. That is, you need to humble yourself and cry out for the Holy Spirit and let God burn away the dross, burn away the junk out of your life and be refined walking with Jesus, to be on fire. To refine something in the fire, you've got to get it hot. He's saying, you need to be refined. You need to be hot in the fire. That you may be rich. You think you are, but you're not. If you do this, you will be, spiritually and forever. And white garments that you may be clothed in, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. You know, when we stand before the Lord in Judgment Day, everybody's going to see where everybody really is. We can't pretend anymore. You know, the pastor can't show up and act like everything's great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're doing good. Good you're here tonight. Well, what if it's not really great? You're going to know it. You know? I'm going to know it. Everybody's going to know it. He says everything's going to reveal. Everything will be naked and open to whom we have to do. So there's nothing hidden before the Lord's eyes on that day. Nothing hidden now. He says, if you take care of it now, your nakedness won't be revealed. But if you don't take care of it, your nakedness will be revealed. And he says, also, you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You're blind spiritually. You need to open your eyes. Now, this is interesting because they had a special eye salve. If you were to travel to Laodicea, you would buy their special Laodicean eye salve. And they claimed that if you used the Laodicean eye salve and rubbed it on your eyes, that it would help your eyes and, you know, improve your skin and your eyesight and all these magical things it was supposed to do for you. Since then, they've gone to the Laodicean region and they've checked the dirt which they made this from, and they said, it's just dirt. So kind of be bad for business to reveal that today, but it was booming business in Laodicea in this day. He says, but you need spiritual anointing on your eyes so you can see. As many as I love, look at this. After all this they're doing wrong, he tells them of his love. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So I'm rebuking you and I'm chastening you and I'm being a little rough, but it's because I love you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Again, I underline zealous. Don't just repent. Do it quickly, right now. Right now, if you're thinking about it, God, I need to repent. Don't mull it over and leave, because tomorrow you'll start living the same way you're living today. Right now, make up your mind. I'm going to repent. This is it. I'm done. I'm stopping, and Lord, I'm going to start agreeing with you in heaven that I'm living the wrong way. I want to go the right way. He says, be zealous and repent. Now, this is the sad part for me, and this is used oftentimes for evangelistic messages, which I guess as an application can be used, but really in context, it's not talking about evangelism at all. It's talking about Jesus wanting to get into this church that won't even let him in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. If you'll just let me in, we'll become one. And eating together was a big deal back then. They ate together and they became one together and were unified together in that. He says, I'm here. I'm still for you. You can still be saved. Even to the point of the Lord coming back at the second coming, people can still be saved. Even if they miss the rapture. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Remember, it says all the believers who make it or give their life to Jesus will rule and reign with him forever. So we'll sit on the throne with him. We'll be ruling with him. He who has an ear, as if you're listening spiritually, like he says at the end of all these churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But here's the thing I want to challenge us with. Guys, let's make sure that we're repentant and watching for the Lord. Let's make sure that our heart's in the right place. Let's not be those that are caught off guard. We don't know the day or the hour, but we should know the season. And I believe we're in that season. Let's be watching.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through Revelation, and there's much to gain from this final book of the Bible. Yes, this book details much death, destruction, and judgment. But once the air clears, what's the end result? Jesus is coming back to make all things new, to restore everything that's become corrupted and stained by sin. Isn't that what everyone wants when they think hard about it? If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. That way, you can stay up on these revelation messages no matter where you are in the world. Are you interested in getting in touch with us? If so, we have just the thing. Our number is 865-609-1385. If you're trying to remember that number, we have it for you again. It's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or even ask for prayer. We value connecting with our listeners and hearing how God is interceding in their lives through these messages, through prayer, and through God's Word and His people. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching in Revelation here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.